resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him, He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. I know He died for me.
All right. Hey, good to see you this evening. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. All the children who would go to the children's class are dismissed at this time. Not sure the age. I didn't say childlike. I said children. And so all children, so 6th grade and below. That's the cue. That's the sign I was just given. 6th grade and below will be with my wife each night. We'll dismiss just like we did tonight after the special music. And so your children will have a good class to go to. And so that's good. Good morning this morning. Appreciated meeting a lot of new families in the church. And that's always exciting. And good to see some folks coming back in. Good to see some familiar faces as well. And enjoyed some sweet fellowship with the pastoral staff over a burrito. How many of you have been to this Mexican restaurant over by Walmart? I got a burrito. I've never seen a burrito as big as they got. Now, that's not a plug for the restaurant. It was really good, but that's not what it's meant to be. But we enjoyed some good food and good fellowship, and so glad to be back tonight. If you have any unsaved friends or neighbors or coworkers, and maybe you've been trying to reach them with the gospel, a meeting like this is a good opportunity to invite them to church. We have tonight, tomorrow night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. And I've learned this, if you'll just be kind and maybe somebody's busy and you say, hey, if you'll come to church, you know, I'll buy your dinner on the way, you know, or we can go out for some ice cream after the service. And so that's just a good way just to invite and be sweet. And so we'd love to see some unsaved people come to the meeting this week and get saved. But if they don't, that's fine. But we ought to be working to do that. And so tonight I want to preach a message that I've been challenged. And so sometimes when a preacher preaches, I can tell you this just about every time I preach, this is not something where I've arrived. These are things I'm learning and I'm trying to appropriate into my own life. A lot of times you learn by making mistakes. How many of you know that? You can learn by making mistakes, and we all do, but that's not the best way to learn. And tonight we're going to look at several different sections in the Bible, and I'm going to preach a message tonight entitled God's MVP. Now, you know what an MVP is? The most valuable player. And baseball teams have them. Football teams have their MVPs. Soccer teams, I imagine they have their MVP. I was watching a football game this afternoon, and I'll just be transparent. It's the Green Bay Packers. And they haven't been doing really, really well, and their quarterback has not been playing MVP-like football. But how do you earn that title? You earn that title by, in the NFL, you earn it by touchdowns or some stat or something that way. And if you really go above and beyond what is the normal, a lot of times, then that team will elect you the most valuable player or MVP. And it's the same thing in a local church ministry, although it looks a little bit different. Nobody here is going to claim that status by throwing a touchdown. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. I know we do have a couple football players here, but we're going to look at God's MVP. I've often entitled the message this way also, the Beatitudes of a Good Church Member. You know what a beatitude is? Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so I'm going to kind of use that in a springboard. And we're going to start right here in Philippians chapter number 4. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. Now, Paul is writing here, and just to give you the context a little bit, Paul's not writing from a hotel on the Riviera. You know where he's writing from? A prison cell. And you wouldn't know it by reading Philippians. He's not negative in any way. He's not talking about his circumstances, where he is, and unjustly put in prison. He wouldn't mention that at all. And really, the context of the book of Philippians, it's a note of gratitude. By the way, you ought to show gratitude as often as you can show gratitude. And Paul's showing gratitude to a church that had met his needs, a church that had a testimony in being faithful to the gospel, and they were lights in a dark world. And when you get to chapter number 4, he begins to close his letter up, and he says this. He says, therefore, my brethren. So who's he writing to? Is he writing to the heathen, or is he writing to Christians? Yeah, he's writing to the church in Philippi, and so he's writing to those who have heard the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They responded to that message by faith, and they were born again. They were Christians, and so he calls them my brethren. He says, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. When you read verse 1, you almost get the idea that Paul really loves people. And somebody told me several years ago, if you'll just love people, then you'll always have a ministry. And I believe that to be true. Somebody else encouraged me with this several years ago. They say, hey, if you'll build people, then God will build the ministry. And it seems to me like you have a pastor and an assistant pastor who genuinely loves people, and they pour their lives out into you, and don't ever take that for granted. But Paul loved people. To Paul, people were not numbers. You know what they were? They were names. And he talks about them as being brethren, dearly beloved, longed for. And he says in verse number 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So in verse number 1, you see Paul's affection. And in verse number 2, you see Paul's appeal. And what is his appeal? He's appealing for what? Church unity. And can I tell you, unity in a local church doesn't happen by accident. It has to be protected, it has to be guarded, and it has to be worked towards all the time. Every member of Grace Baptist Church ought to be working to protect the unity of this church. Don't settle for anything less than unity. And so he makes it an appeal that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he gives an admonition in verse number 3. He says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. And so God's MVP, and I'll springboard every point this way. Point number 1 is really simple. Blessed are the industrious. Can you say that with me? Blessed are the industrious. And so just to cut through the chase here, Paul uses the word twice in this passage, or some form of it. He uses the word in verse 3, labored, and then later on he uses the word laborers. And you know what? He's writing to an industrious group of people. Now, Pastor McPhillips, I've only been in the ministry for 10 years, and I'm learning as much this year as I've ever learned. But here's one thing that's paramount. Ministry is work. It's labor. It's a lot of work. We were just north of Minneapolis the last 3 weeks. We were up that way. We had a three-week-long tent meeting called the Victory Gospel Crusade, and our desire was to work with a couple of churches and saturate Andover, Minnesota, just north of Minneapolis, with the gospel. We were there for 3 weeks. We went visiting every day. We had prayer meetings every day in local churches. We put the tent up and had preaching underneath the tent for 2 weeks straight, and we saw a good number of people saved and surrendered for the ministry. But we talked to hundreds, yea, thousands of people in 3 weeks. And you know what? We would have liked to have seen a lot more. Somebody asked me how it went. Well, it was kind of like dropping a plow into concrete. I mean, we were in the suburbs of Minneapolis. Everybody had a $300,000 home. Everybody had a really good job. There were parks everywhere. It was absolutely beautiful neighborhood. And the mindset is, why do we need the Lord? Look at all that we have. And I'm just going to tell you this, that any MVP of a local church or any good church member is going to understand that you're going to have to be industrious. It is a lot of work. There's no easy way to maintain a church or maintain a ministry or reach unsaved people with the gospel. It's just going to be a lot of labor. And Paul says, hey, I appreciate the labor that these people put in. Now, if you were in the military, you know what boot camp was like. And I draw off of this a lot because it was a very, very detailed part of my life. But I remember the first week that I was in basic training at Fort Jackson, South Carolina. And we hadn't gotten machine guns yet, and we haven't really gotten into it really all that good yet. And I can remember coming out of the chow hall, and we were sitting on some bleachers. We were waiting for the drill sergeant, and our basic training cycle hadn't really started yet. We were in the reception hall, and one of the drill instructors came out into the drill hall floor, and he said, I need two privates with a driver's license. Now, there was about 60 or 70 of us in there, and you know what everybody was thinking? Man, I get to drive a tank the first week, or a Humvee the first week, or what? They're going to let me drive something the first week? And so every private on the drill hall floor stood up and raised their hand, basically saying, pick me, pick me, pick me. And the drill sergeant, he said, you over there, and you over there, come right here. You got a driver's license? Yes, drill sergeant. Well, take these two brooms and drive them across this drill hall floor. And I thought, I wasn't one of the ones. I was glad I wasn't. I thought, well, that's not nice, you know. That's not even ethical. And the guy sitting next to me, he leaned over and he said, oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you, don't ever, ever, ever volunteer for anything in the military. But can I tell you, if this church is going to be a successful church and you're going to be a good church member, volunteer for everything. Hey, if you walk down the hallway or across the parking lot and you see a piece of trash in the parking lot, have enough character to bend down and pick it up. You might say, well, somebody gets paid to do that. Well, you know what? It's on your radar, and don't wait for somebody else to come along and do what you can do, because if a ministry is going to work, guess what? It's going to take workers and laborers, and it's not just Pastor McPhillips' job or Pastor Taylor's job to get the job done. As a matter of fact, if you do a careful study of Ephesians chapter number 4, it's the preacher's job to work himself out of a job, and really what we ought to be doing, we're training servants to be servants, to be servants. And there's no shortcut in the ministry. I wish there was. It just takes a lot of work. Blessed are the industrious. But take your Bibles from here. Let's turn back to a familiar passage, back to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Number one, blessed are the industrious. And then 1 Samuel chapter number 17, this ought to be a familiar passage to most of you that know the Bible. Can anybody raise their hand and tell me what 1 Samuel chapter number 17 is all about? Anybody? Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah, it's about Goliath, David and Goliath. It was funny, when I got saved, I was 27 years old. I went to a Bible study, heard the gospel for the first time, and I eventually, a couple weeks later, trusted Christ as my Savior in the front seat of my Chevrolet. I was sharing my testimony a couple of weeks with a guy and said, hey, I was saved in the front seat of my Chevrolet pickup truck. And he thought about it for a second. He says, well, I guess if a person was going to get saved, it probably would be in a Chevrolet. And so I don't know what he was thinking about, but I did. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I began to read the Bible and grow. I was just trying to obey what I was reading. It was like a sponge. And somebody came up to me and said, hey, you need to pray about going to Bible college. I said, what is that, where you go learn about David and Goliath? Well, yeah. And so 1 Samuel chapter number 17. And actually, we say it's about David and Goliath, but really, you know who it's about? It's about David and Saul. You have the character of David contrasted with the character of Saul. And you know what? Goliath the Philistine is just a mirror that reflects the character of each man. And so, but notice what the Bible says. We'll skim through it. We're not going to hit all of it, but we'll prove a principle here. The Bible says, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. Now the Philistines, were they a problem or a blessing? Oh, they were a problem. The Philistines were a big problem. The Bible says that in verse number 4, the Bible says, and there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So this guy, he comes out, he's their champion warrior, and he's over 9 foot tall. Would you say he's a problem or is he a blessing? He's a big problem. He's a real big problem. So you got the Philistines, they're a problem. You have Goliath, he's a really big problem. Verse number 11, the Bible says, and when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So that's a problem too. Here are men who ought to lead and who ought to be ready to defend their families and the name of the Lord God of Israel. And what are they doing? They're tucking their tails between their legs and they're running and hiding in the hills. And so is that a problem? That's a problem too. And so Jesse sends David, his youngest boy, and he says, hey, I want you to go down and check on your brothers and here's some provisions and I want you to go. And David does exactly what he's supposed to do. He goes down and you come all the way down to verse number 26. The Bible says, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And in verse 28, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Now, here's a principle. Sometimes your greatest opposition is not going to come from without. You know where it's going to come from? Within. People that ought to encourage you, maybe it's a family member or maybe it's a church member, and Eliab should have been encouraging David, but he's not encouraging David, and so that is also a problem. And David responds in verse 29, and he says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And so word gets around about David back to King Saul. Now, Saul, I believe, should have been leading the charge against the Philistines. He should have been doing it, but he was ensnared by the fear of man. But when word got back around about this young David, it got back around to Saul, and Saul sent for David. And David says, hey, let me go at this guy. Let me do it. And Saul says in verse number 33, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Is that a problem or is that a blessing? It's interesting when you read 1 Samuel chapter number 17, you know what it really is. It's problem after problem after problem after problem. You got the Philistines, you got Goliath, you got the nation of Israel. The men are tucking their tails and running for the hills. Then you have Eliab who should have encouraged David. He's not encouraging David. And then you have Saul that says, David, you can't do this. You're too young and you don't have the experience to do this. And it's problem after problem after problem. And point number two is this, blessed are the insightful. Blessed are the industrious, those who are willing to work, but blessed are the insightful. Well, what's an insightful person? You know what an insightful person is? An insightful person understands that there's problem after problem after problem after problem, but an insightful person does not focus on a problem. An insightful person, you know what they focus on? A solution. And you know what? If we're not careful, many times that's all we do in our life. We're focusing on the Philistines and we're focusing on the giants and we're focfocusing on this and we can't do this and we can't do that. But I'm here to tell you, blessed are those that see the problems and are willing to try to figure out a way to get it done anyway. You know what that takes? Some insight. Now for David, you know what he was trusting? He was trusting in the Lord. And we know if we read the rest of the chapter, that David indeed did have victory over this Philistine. But I'm here to tell you, blessed are those who see problems and get the job done anyway. I learned this the hard way when I was about 26 years old. I was working on a hotel down in South Beach, Florida. I worked for a small company, and we did exterior glass work, and we were renovating the Ritz-Carlton Hotel, a 13-story hotel. The Ritz-Carlton had bought an older hotel. They were remodeling the outside of the building, the inside of the building, and it was my job to run a crew of guys. We would take out all of the exterior glass and aluminum framing, and we'd analyze it and look at it. We would put back in what we could use, and we'd reorder what we couldn't use. And I remember one day I was on the 11th floor of the Ritz-Carlton Hotel, and we were taking out all of a row of windows. There was a row of windows that went around the whole floor perimeter. It was all one huge window, and we were taking it out, and we were supposed to reinstall it, and we had a generator or something a long ways away. We had power cords, like hundreds of yards of power cords, and so every time somebody would try to cut a piece of aluminum with a chop saw, it would blow a breaker, and so that was a problem. Guys were showing up for work late and just not having a good attitude, and that was a problem. And the concrete that we were anchoring the windows back into, it was from floor to ceiling was our windows between concrete, and the concrete just, it was like the wave of a sea. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, if you're a window guy, you want stuff perfect. You know, you got to put stuff in perfect. And so that was a problem. Attitudes were a problem. Tools were a problem. Weather was a problem. And my boss came up to the 11th floor about 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning to check on us. And he said, how's it going up here today? And you know what I told him? Then we got this problem. We got this problem. We got this problem, and we got this problem, and it's just a mess, and I don't even know why we're up here trying to do this today. And I thought I was giving him some good, you know, some good thoughts and showing him how smart I was. And he was kind of a hard guy. He had been in construction for many years and made a lot of money, and he was definitely not a saved man, and he would cuss and drink and smoke. And I remember he was smoking a cigarette, and he took a drag off his cigarette after I told him all his problems that he had, and he blew that smoke right in my face. And he said, anybody can be a problem finder. He said, what are you going to do about it? And in my 26-year-old heart, I said, well, I'll show you what I'm going to do about it. Didn't say it out loud. I valued my life. But inside, I said, you know what I'm going to do about it? I'm going to go down to my Chevrolet truck, and I'm going to pack up all my tools, and I'm going to drive 10 and a half hours back to Charlotte, North Carolina, and you can have it. And boy, I stomped off and walked away, and I was just kind of huffing and puffing a little bit. And then when I calmed down, I started to think about that just a little bit. And you know what? He's exactly right. Hey, everybody in this building has the gift of being a problem finder. What are you going to do about it? And I want to challenge you with this. Hey, if you got a problem and you got a legitimate problem and you're going to come to the pastor or you're going to go to your employer at work and you're going to say, hey, I got this problem. Hey, I challenge you. Think about at least one or two or three potential solutions before you ever present your problem. And don't be problem-oriented. Be solution-oriented like David and many others. Number one, blessed are the industrious. Number two, blessed are the insightful. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11. Again, these are things that I am learning and have not arrived for sure. Sometimes you learn the hard way. And so Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11, I'm going to begin reading. The Bible says in verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now listen to the description of this man named Barnabas. The Bible says in verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So who's it about? It's about who? A man named Barnabas. And so the word gets back to Jerusalem that God's doing a pretty amazing work over here in this area. So they send Barnabas to go down there and check it out. And I tell you, Barnabas was an MVP. And so track with me now. Blessed are the what? Number one, the industrious. Blessed are the insightful, problem solvers, not problem finders. And then number three, blessed are the inspirational. Hey, have you ever met anybody that lights up a room when they leave? Yeah, you've all met somebody like that. But you know what? Here's Barnabas, and Barnabas comes in. He's not all doom and gloom. The Bible says that really he was a burden bearer, and he was a blessing bringer. The Bible says when he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. He encouraged them to, hey, get closer to the Lord. You're doing the right thing. Hey, stay in the Word. Hey, let's pray about this. He was an encourager, and the Bible says he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And then it says in verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So not only was Barnabas a blessing bringer, but you know what he was? He was a bridge builder. Now, what Saul are they talking about in that verse when Luke writes it? He's talking about Saul, who would hear the gospel. He would be confronted on the road to Damascus. We would refer to him more commonly as the Apostle Paul. But you know what? When Saul got saved on the road to Damascus, it was a long time for anybody wanting to hang out with him. You know why? He had some rough edges. Now, what did Saul do to Christians before he became one himself? He rounded them up. He committed them to prison. Some he had killed. When we read about the stoning of Stephen, Saul was there to hold the men's coats so they wouldn't be burdened down. And when Saul got saved and word traveled back around, hey, Saul got saved. Can you believe that? Saul got saved? Saul got saved? Really? Well, I'm not really going to reach out to him. I want to see if he's serious about his conversion. And nobody wanted to touch Saul with a 10-foot pole, but you know who did? Barnabas did. He said, I'll go down there and I'll seek out Saul and I'll be an encouragement to him. And I tell you this, there's a lot of people that come to church to get a blessing, and you ought to have that mindset, but you ought to extend it from that. Don't come to church just to get a blessing. Come to church to be a blessing. Come to church to be an encouragement. Hey, brother, how can I pray for you? Hey, how can we do this? Hey, can we get together for prayer? Can we study the Bible? Hey, can we go out passing out tracts? Hey, how you doing? Is there any burdens that I can help you with? And you know what? That always inspires others to do the same thing. Blessed are the inspirational. Can I ask you, when you come to church, are you a blessing to other people or are you a burden to other people? And Barnabas was indeed a blessing because of his inspiration, okay? Two more places and then we're done. Take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is commonly referred to as the Hebrew Hall of Faith. Not Hall of Fame, it's the Hall of Faith. And so Paul, or the writer, starts with that topic, and then he begins to give examples of all of these Old Testament people that we would have known about since we were in Sunday school, if you've been in church all your life. And he talks about Abel in verse number 4. He's in the Hebrew Hall of Faith. Abel is faith worshiping the right way. Then in verse 5, it talks about Enoch. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God, and so Abel is faith worshiping. Enoch is faith walking. And then in verse 7, it talks about Noah. Well, what's Noah famous for? He's famous for building an ark. And so Noah is faith working. Noah was a faithful preacher and a builder. And so Noah's faith working. Verse number 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. He was like an evangelist. He wasn't sure where he was going to be at next month. But you know what he was? He was faith wandering. Sarah was faith waiting. What was she waiting on? She was waiting on God to give her a child. It talks about Joshua, and Joshua was faith warring, and it talks about Rahab, and it talks about Moses, and it talks about all these people. They would be the starters on the team. They were the starters. These are people that we know and that we've heard of. And by the way, they were not extraordinary people. You know what they were? They were ordinary people that obeyed an extraordinary God. And God's not a respecter of persons. So there's all these people that we have heard of, but come down all the way to verse number 36. And you have a whole different category. We know Moses, and we know Abraham, and we know Joshua, and we know Noah. But verse 36 says, and others. You say, who are these people? These are people that you'll never know till you get to heaven. These are the unnamed people. You say, well, what'd they do? What'd they do for the Lord? Well, the Bible says, and others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Anybody want to sign up for this crew? This is not so good. You have category A people in the first part of the chapter, and these are category B people. Nobody's heard of these people, and they've been beaten, and they've been imprisoned. Verse number 37, the Bible says, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder. If you study the history of the prophet Isaiah, when the Babylonians come in and ransacked Israel, just like God said that it was going to happen, history tells us that they took the prophet Isaiah and they turned him upside down and sawed him in half. What, anybody want to sign up for that? And so the Bible says they were sawn asunder, tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then I love what verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. You say, I don't want that kind of life. Well, you know what? They were just ordinary people, and they were obeying an extraordinary God. We don't know their names. And so, okay, blessed are the industrious, those who are willing to work. Blessed are the insightful, those who are willing to be problem solvers and not just problem finders. You have blessed are the inspirational, those that come to church to be a blessing, not just to get a blessing. And then you have blessed are the invisible. You say, why do you say that? Because there's a lot of people in churches just like this, and you know why they do what they do? Sometimes it's to be seen of men. And you know what? Jesus, when Jesus would preach to the crowds, he would preach to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he would preach his hardest messages to the religious scribes and Pharisees. You know why? Because many times they did what they did to be seen of men. And you know what Jesus said? Verily, you have your reward. And I'm here to tell you, and Pastor could tell you, and some of you men that's been around for long enough, if it's going to be people that make a church work and are willing to work in the ministry, 9 times out of 10, it's going to be people that you don't even know who they are. They're quietly working behind the scenes. Maybe they run a vacuum. Maybe they dust. Maybe they put packets together. Maybe they pray. Maybe they do this. And I'm here to tell you, when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we'll stand there one day, I don't think there's going to be one preacher that's going to be in the front of the line. You know who it's going to be? It's going to be people that you and I have never even heard of before. It's going to be brother so-and-so because brother and so was just really faithful doing this, or sister so-and-so because sister so-and-so is faithful doing this. And sometimes in our churches, we hang a moniker over somebody's neck. Maybe they're not all that talented. Maybe they don't have a real skill set. Maybe they're not the greatest singer or pianist, or maybe they don't even preach. And we would say about that person, well, at least they're what? Well, at least they're faithful. There's nothing better that can be said about a Christian other than that you are faithful. And it doesn't matter if anybody sees you. It doesn't matter if anybody recognizes you. If we serve, we ought to serve for one purpose and for one person. We serve the God of heaven because he is worthy. Blessed are the invisible. And you may not have any notoriety here, and you may not have your name in the bulletin here, but I can promise you when you get into heaven, you'll be one of those that God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Blessed are the invisible. One more passage, Romans chapter 16, please. Romans 16. And I've been learning this. We've been traveling for 10 years, and we preach in all kinds of churches, and it's a privilege to preach anywhere. Honestly, it is. And sometimes we preach in a church, and boy, the pastor, he's got some national recognition, or maybe this is somebody that has some notoriety over here, or maybe this over here. But by and far, what I'm learning is it's not necessarily the people that you know who make things work. It's the people that you don't know. And Paul refers to this. Now he's writing and he's finishing up the book of Romans, probably one of the most amazingly doctrinal, theological books ever written. And it's right here in the Bible. And in chapter number 16, he begins to sign off. And you know what he begins to do? He begins to say bye to a lot of people. Now remember, to the Apostle Paul, people were not numbers. They were what? They were names. He loved people. And he would go out on a limb for people. Notice how he closes the book of Romans in chapter number 16. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord, as become a saint, that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Okay, so he says, hey, I commend unto you this sister Phoebe. Then in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Now, Priscilla and Aquila, they would have been a married couple. And by the way, men, don't let your wives serve the Lord without you serving with them. Serve with them. And so Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ, verse 4 says, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Paul says about Priscilla and Aquila, I don't know what they did for him, but evidently they put themselves out there. And if they wouldn't have done what they did, then there would be no Apostle Paul. And he says, make sure you tell them thanks. I'm thinking about them, you know. Shout out to Priscilla and Aquila. Then he says in verse 5, he talks about Epaphroditus. And then you come down to verse 7. Now, this is where it gets really good. Now, one of the greatest tools that you'll ever have if you study the Bible is your Bible and then a dictionary. Just look things up. Look these names and these words up. The Bible says in verse number 7, salute Andronicus. That's a good name. You know what it means in the Greek, Andronicus? It means man of victory. That's a good name. Now, I scratch my head. I ask myself the question, did he get that name when he was born, or did he get that name when he was born again? A lot of times when somebody would receive Christ as Savior, they would begin to go by a different name. Maybe he was a man that struggled with a lot of past sins in his life, but he experienced the glorious forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life, and that burden was lifted away, and God began to start giving him victories. And so, man of victory, that's a good name. Come down to verse number 12. There's many names here, but verse number 12, the Bible says, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa. These would have been twin sisters. One of their names means luxurious. The other one means luxuriating. And Paul says, salute them who labor in the Lord. He says in verse 13, salute Rufus. Now, that's a good old Southern name. Anybody know a Rufus? It's a good name. I'm glad my mother didn't name me Rufus, but you know what it means? It means red. So I think about that. Maybe he was a redhead. How many of you know a redhead? Yeah, and so Rufus is red. He says, hey, don't forget about him. Salute him. In verse 14, he says, salute Asyncritus. Now, that's kind of interesting. It's interesting. In the English language, a lot of times if you put an A in the front, it negates it. And so his name, Asyncritus, it's A with the word synchronize. You can see that word in there. And his name literally means this, without compromise. Wow, that's a good guy. That's a good guy. He's sound in doctrine. Salute Asyncritus. Salute Phlegon. That means on fire. The Bible says Hermas. And in verse 15, it says salute Philologus. You know what that means? It means lover of the word. Boy, that's a good name. And I scratched my head. I said, boy, Paul knows all these people. He remembers all these people. And these people were important to him. They all invested in his ministry somehow or another. And Paul remembers all of them. And he continues to go down a couple of more verses. And he just remembers all of these dear people who somehow, in some way, have helped him and have been an encouragement to him. And so we'll end it this way. Blessed are the industrious. Blessed are the insightful. Blessed are the inspirational. Blessed are the invaluable. And I'll wrap it up this way. If you have those characteristics built into your life, you will be invaluable. You can't put a price. And I tell you, the most important people in any local church, in any local church that I get to have the privilege to preach in, the most important people don't stand up here. The most important people sit right there. They get the work done. They pray. They give. They don't need to have notoriety, and they just do it because they love the Lord. And if you don't do it, it wouldn't get done. But there are so many that just ride the bench, and you could be doing so much more. And God wants to use you, and he wants to use you to encourage others to get saved and to grow in the Lord. And I'll tell you what, if you'll work and you'll pray and you'll give and you'll go and you won't be so critical of everything that's going on in the church, and you have a mindset that you want to help and be a blessing, then guess what? You will be invaluable to your local church. You will. And you'll make this thing work. And God will bless. And it's interesting. I've seen it, Pastor, when a church is firing on all eight cylinders. And I'm not saying that this one's misfiring. I'm just saying that when a church is firing on all eight cylinders, you know what happens? The Lord adds unto the church daily such as should be saved. And you'll have people trying to get into Grace Baptist Church just to try to figure out what's going on here. God's MVP. Are you one of them? Would you bow your heads with me, please, in prayer? With heads bowed and eyes are closed, I won't belabor my questions, and we'll have an invitation just in a moment. But let me ask you this. Are you an industrious church member? Or do you have the mindset, well, that's what we pay them to do? Well, can I tell you, if that's your mindset, that's not the right mindset. Because it's the pastoral staff, it's their job to train you for the work of the ministry and its work. There's no other way around it. It's just a lot of work. But are you the kind of person that says, well, I'll just let somebody else do that? It ought not be that way. Are you a problem finder or are you a problem solver? Can I tell you, anybody can sit back and point fingers and criticize everything and be a problem finder. My question to you, as I was challenged years ago, what are you going to do about it? You going to be a blessing or a burden? And so are you insightful? Are you an inspiration to people? When you come to church, do you criticize and talk bad about people or do you encourage people? Do you pull somebody aside and say, hey, let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. Or can I encourage you with this or encourage you with that? Blessed are the inspirational. Hey, do you serve in this church to be seen of men? I hope you don't, but if you do, can I just go ahead and tell you what Jesus said? You have your reward just to be seen of men. You ought to serve the Lord God because he is worthy, and you ought to serve people because the Lord Jesus Christ died for all of us. Whether you are recognized or not, blessed are the invisible. And I tell you what, if you'll have this mindset, you will be an invaluable asset to this church, and many of you already are. But if there's somebody here, and maybe your relationship's not right, maybe you've been too critical, maybe you're not a help, can I just encourage you to just get that right with the Lord and to just make it a point that I am going to be the best church member that I can be. I'm going to do whatever I can and have that mindset. And if a church gets that in their heart, boy, they're going to be an invaluable resource for the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I just think about the Apostle Paul, and sometimes we lift him up But Lord, he never lifted himself up. And if he lifted up anybody, it was the Lord Jesus. And after that, it was all those specific people, those married people, those single people, those old people, that young, the young people, that all invested and had some part in the work of his ministry. And he did not forget them, because in his eyes, they were the most important and they were invaluable. And he saw you do a lot of things. I pray that, Lord, you'd help this church tonight, help there be a spirit that would be a good thing and a blessing and an encouragement. And Lord, if there's disunity, if there's divisiveness, if there's people saying things they shouldn't be saying, if there's people criticizing, I pray that they'd confess it and get it right and move forward and try to be a help to this ministry and a help to this church, whether anybody recognizes them or not. I pray that you'd help us, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to see answered to prayer, help us to see folks saved, help us to see visitors, and Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory, but Lord, help us just to be good church members. And we thank you for what you're going to do, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you